find out what my spiritual gifts are? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Our phone lines are open, and you can call us in the next 25 minutes with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts, and you can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to a voicemail from Marilyn, who called in yesterday.
Hi, I had just called in. My name is Marilyn. I was wondering if you could describe how we sin against God. Now I understand that the two greatest sins are loving God and then loving your neighbor. And so I wonder how it says that we sin against our flesh. If you could tell us how we sin against our flesh, like lust in general, you know, eating too much, worshiping false idols. But could you tell me, like, is there like a Ten Commandments of sinning now when we're reborn again?
Yeah, Marilyn, well, we don't have a different law per se. I mean, you think about that revelation of God's law for us, for the whole world, and how Jesus summarized the law to love God perfectly and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we do continue as Christians, even as those who are born again, to sin against the Lord every day in thought, in word, and indeed, and for some people, for some believers, they continue to struggle with some of the sins that they struggled with prior to exercising faith in Jesus Christ. I think about the exhortation that Paul gave to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now, what's interesting there is in the context, Paul had just described in the previous chapter the fruit of the flesh, things like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, so on and so forth. And he says, look, if any of you, if there's anyone among you who gets caught up in this again, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And so it wasn't out of the question that in Paul's mind that genuine believers would still wrestle with these kinds of things. And of course, we repent. We turn to the Lord, we get back up, we ask for forgiveness, and when we receive that forgiveness that the Lord gives to us. You know, I think of Peter. Peter struggled with the same sins over a long period of time throughout his life. I mean, he denied the Lord Jesus when Jesus was being crucified. You know, the fear of man was deep in Peter's heart. And then later in his life, when he's confronted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, this is described. You know, Paul confronts him and he says to him, well, Paul writes this in Galatians 2, verse 11, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." In other words, he still had the fear of man. If Peter struggled with the same sins throughout his life, brothers and sisters, you might struggle with the same sins throughout your life too. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that we fight. We continue to fight against the sin, the lusts of the flesh that we experience that are described in Galatians chapter 5. I think that's a good list if you're looking for a list. But ultimately, our hope is in the gospel, in Jesus, in his shed blood. And so that's where we take comfort. Thank you for that question.
And thank the Lord for Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, right?
That's right. And that's one of the most comforting verses, I think, in all of Scripture, Bill, one that we should go to time and time again.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's go to Duncan calling in from Ottawa, Canada. Duncan, welcome to the program.
Okay. Good afternoon, gentlemen. I have a question I've been wrestling with for quite some time. Is it wrong for Christians to do yoga if only for relaxation purposes and so long as you're not brainwashed into thinking, well, you're a little god now, but one day you'll grow up to be a big god.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey, Duncan, thank you for that question. So long as we don't call it yoga, you know, I say we can refer to it as biblical bending or that kind of a thing, and maybe we recite Bible verses as we do the stretches. That was a joke, but I would say it really depends. You know, I know that some of these things are rooted in pagan beliefs, New Age spirituality, but I also know that there are maybe some studios, yoga studios, where that's just not a part of it, where people are gathering together to basically exercise, to break a sweat, or maybe it's something that you do on your own. Do I think that if you're stretching, you're going to be influenced by these demonic pagan forces, even if you're completely unfamiliar with that stuff? Well, no, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I think that you have to be discerning. We really desperately need discernment today in our day and age. And one concern is that believers, genuine Christians, aren't being discerning in what it is that they're engaging in. And so I've heard, you know, that there are yoga studios where that's a part of it. You know, it's not just stretching, but they're also chanting and doing some of these other things. And that is concerning to me. I think that we should avoid that. But if it's something that you're doing on your own, you're just getting some exercise, breaking a sweat, and it's helping you, I don't think that there's anything to worry about there, brother. Thank you for your question.
What about cold yoga versus hot yoga, though? That's a good question for you.
Yeah. I don't know, Bill. Yeah.
Oh, man. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Just a reminder that we are a listener-supported ministry, so we count on people just like you to keep us on the air. We would love to encourage you to join our inner core. Those are the people that support this program on a regular basis. And you know what? You'll be entitled to some exclusive resources, including a regular devotional from Pastor Adriel and the book Core Christianity. You can find out more by going to our website at corechristianity.com/InnerCore. Let's go to Philip from Pearland, Texas. Hi, Philip. Welcome to the program.
Hi,
Philip.
If God doesn't have a body, how are we made in his image? And how did God walk with Adam and Eve in the garden?
Hey, Philip, that is an excellent question. Well, you're referring to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and I'm so glad that you asked about this because I'm just about to begin preaching through the book of Genesis at the church that I pastor. And so I've been looking at these passages in particular. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, makes it very clear. It says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And there are a few different ways of thinking about, you know, being made in the image of God. First is this sort of function or office. You think about the fact that man is called to rule, to exercise dominion. In fact, that verse could be translated, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness so that they might have dominion," almost as this sort of purpose clause, Philip, is as describing what it means to be in the image of God, as this role, as this calling to rule in imitation of God. But you also have this sort of ethical understanding of being made in the image of God. That is that we're called to reflect God's holiness, his righteousness, his truth. Actually, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about being renewed in the image of God in and through Jesus Christ in places like Ephesians 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about being renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so this too, Philip, is a part of being made in the image of God. But even, as you mentioned, our bodies are, in one sense, a reflection of the image of God. Now, we know that God doesn't have a body. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, assumed humanity. He took a body to himself. But in one sense, even our bodies, as a part of the original creation, are called to image God. We're supposed to, Philip, reflect God's goodness and glory in the world around us. We're like these mirrors that are meant to communicate the goodness of God as we love and serve and care for the world that God has created. Now, you asked another really good question there. You know, if God didn't have a body, how could he walk in the garden? Well, that could just be a figure of speech. It's not saying that God, you know, had a body there and he was walking around. But it's this idea of this intimate relationship that existed there between Adam and Eve and God in the garden. It was as if the Lord was right there walking with them. We oftentimes will talk about walking with the Lord today as well. We live in the presence of the Lord, if you will. And so that doesn't necessarily mean that God had a body. We would say, no, that's not the case. It's this figure of speech that's being used there in the early chapters of Genesis. And so thank you so much for your questions, Philip, and may the Lord bless you.
Thanks so much, Philip, for being a regular listener to Core Christianity. Love hearing from the young people who listen to this program and are studying God's Word. It's very exciting. Let's go to Roland from St. Louis, Missouri. Roland, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My brother and I were having a conversation recently, and I am a believer, and he is not. And he asked me a question, and I didn't have an answer for it. And the question was, if Adam and Eve were the first two human beings that God made, the first two human beings in the world, how did we come up with all the other races, like Chinese and Russian and Germany and Italians and that sort? So if you can answer that, that'd be great.
Hey, Roland, thank you so much for that question. So yeah, we believe that God created Adam and Eve there in the garden, that they had children, and that those children began to populate the earth. And then you have the flood, and then God begins to rebuild, as it were, through Noah and his descendants. And you get all the way up to Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where these languages are confused and people are spread abroad throughout the face of the whole earth. And one passage I think that you can look at, Roland, that helps to talk about this is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. This is as he's preaching to a group of philosophers, actually sharing the gospel with them. He says to them, Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and even find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." And so Paul makes it very clear there. God created from one man all of humankind, and he made from that one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And God himself, in his providence, determined, if you will, the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they might seek him. Isn't that beautiful? God intends for the nations to seek him. And when we have these pictures of heaven given to us in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God, it's every tribe, tongue, nation gathered around the throne of God, worshiping God and the Lamb. I mean, it really is this beautiful picture. And so that's how the Bible speaks to this question, Roland. And maybe that's a verse that you could show to your brother. Thanks, brother.
You're listening to Core Christianity, excuse me, with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Well, we want to tell you about a special Core guide that we have available today, and it really will help you understand the final book of the Bible.
Yes, if you haven't got a hold of this yet, make sure you do get a hold of this. It's a free resource on the book of Revelation. We know that a lot of people have questions about the book of Revelation. It's one of those books that's just intriguing to so many people, right? I remember as a newer Christian, it was one of the first books I wanted to study because I thought, oh, I want to know the secrets of the end of the world, that kind of a thing. And maybe you have those kinds of questions as well. Get your hands on 5 things you should know about the Bible's final book. Again, this is a free resource. And you can get a hold of it, and Bill is going to let you know how.
Here's what you do. You go to our website, corechristianity.com/final book. You can also call us at 833-843-2673 for help getting this one or any one of our offers. Again, it's absolutely free, and it will help you understand the book of Revelation, 5 things you should know about the Bible's final book. Well, let's go to a voicemail that we received with a question about spiritual gifts.
Hello. So it's actually a 3-part question. First of all, how do we find out our spiritual gifts? Secondly, is Paul's list exhaustive? And lastly, what should we do with them once we know them? Thank you so much.
Okay. So three questions there. How do we find out what our spiritual gift is? I remember back in the day taking one of those, it was like a spiritual gifts finder test, that kind of a thing. And I think it said that I was a prophet and something else. I'm not sure. So you're blessed to listen to Prophet Adriel on the radio. I'm just joking.
Yeah, there you go.
But I would say that's not the approach. Don't do one of these spiritual gifts tests, you know, those kinds of things. I think really we find out in the context of the Christian community. As you're a part of a church, as you're growing together with other believers, naturally, in one sense, by the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll begin to serve in particular ways, I think, that are indicative of how it is that you're gifted. You see, it's really important that we understand, this sort of gets at another one of your questions there. It's really important that we understand that the gifts that God gives to us are not for us. They're not about making us great. They're about the edification, that is, the building up of the body of Christ. And Paul makes that absolutely clear in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So now, are those lists that are given in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 exhaustive lists of spiritual gifts? That is, are those lists describing all the gifts that there are? I don't think so. You have a list in 1 Corinthians 12. You also have another list that's a little bit different in Romans chapter 12. And then you have Paul describing these various offices or callings within the church, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4. And so I would say, look, if you're wondering what's my spiritual gift, get plugged into Christian community and begin to serve and see where it is that you fit. There are different gifts, like Paul says, gifts like administration, teaching, exhortation, mercy. And I actually don't think that, you know, having one gift means that that's going to be your gift for your entire life necessarily. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about praying for and desiring gifts. If you struggle with hospitality, that kind of a thing, or being generous, pray that the Lord would gift you in that way, so that you might be more hospitable, so that by the grace of the Spirit, you might be more generous. We can pray for these things, and I think it's really important for us to understand that as well. But I would say, again, the key is recognizing that these are gifts that come from the Lord. We can ask for particular gifts, and we should understand that these gifts aren't for us primarily, but for the broader body of Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to be in local churches. That's Paul's entire point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we're all different parts of the body. You as an individual, I as an individual, I'm not the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. And so if we're on our own, not a part of good churches or a part of a church at all, we can't grow the way we're intended to grow. It would just be like a severed hand off on its own. It just doesn't work. We're each individually members of the body of Christ, and together, as we serve the Lord and serve one another, we grow. The body builds itself up in love. That's the language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4. And so thank you so much for that question. I want to encourage you to just continue to press into the life of the local church. And as you do that, boy, other people will probably be able to see, hey, I really think you're gifted in this way or in that way, as they begin to see the gifts that the Lord has given to you. And so may the Lord bless you.
I'm so glad you pointed out that our gifts are designed for service. They're not designed for self-glorification. They're to serve the body of Christ and glorify God.
Amen.
Let's go to Rhonda, who is calling in from Dixon, Missouri. Rhonda, welcome to Core Christianity.
Hey, Rhonda, are you there?
I am.
Hey, thanks for calling us. What's your question, sister?
I am just struggling. I am in a terrible rut with my prayer life, with my reading the word and studying. I just want to know if you, you know, give me some scriptures to get me back on point.
Yeah. Well, thank you. And you know what, Rhonda? I know that you're not alone. The fact of the matter is, it seems like there are seasons at times, right, where we feel like we're doing really well. Boy, I'm in the Word and I'm reading and it's really benefiting me, encouraging me, and I'm consistent. And it just seems like, you know, as I open up the Bible, God is speaking to me. And then there are other times where it just feels so dry and I'm struggling to open up the Word. And it's the same with prayer, where we can really struggle, as you say, get in a rut. And, you know, I think this is one of the reasons why, like when Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages Timothy to exercise, train himself in godliness, because sometimes that's how it feels. It feels like training, like exercise. You know, nobody wants to just go to the gym typically. At least I don't. It's not the thing that you derive the most joy and pleasure in, but you do it because you know it's beneficial. And I think sometimes that's how reading the word and prayer is. We do it because we know that it does benefit us, that even if we don't feel like anything is happening in the moment, something is indeed happening as the word of God is washing over us, as we're praying to the Lord, even when we're having a hard time. And I've found, Rhonda, that what can be really helpful when we're struggling is just going back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, where he taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think if that's the only prayer you have, if you just have that, and if you just take that and say, Lord, I'm going to pray this. I don't feel like I have my own words. I'm going to use the words that Jesus gave. That is wonderful. And another thing you can do with that prayer, with the Lord's Prayer, Rhonda, is you can just meditate on each passage, each phrase, and just go deeper and deeper. What does it mean for God to provide for us, to give us this day our daily bread, meditating on the forgiveness of God? You see, it really is this wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's a gift that Jesus gave to us. And so I've found when I'm struggling with formulating my own prayers, it's going to those prayers, using scripture as a sort of guide. I think that's so important. Go to the book of Psalms. The psalmist oftentimes, Rhonda, said to the Lord, I don't feel you. It's as if you're distant. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can identify with those prayers, brothers and sisters. We really can. We should take them and we should make them our own. And so I found that that can be helpful. I feel spiritually dry. I feel like I don't have any of my own prayers. Well, taking God's word and praying the word of God back to the Lord, aligning our own hearts with what God has revealed in his word. I think that that's really, really important. And I would just encourage you, look, again, it can be difficult. It can sort of feel dry, but that consistency really is key. And there are seasons that we go through. I found that, you know, as you continue to press through opening the scriptures, doesn't mean you have to read, you know, 10 chapters a day, that kind of thing. Even just meditating on one verse can be so encouraging and life-giving. And so, Rhonda, I want to encourage you with that. And actually, I just think right now, what I'd like to do is pray for you and pray for all those, because like I said, you're not alone in this. There are so many believers who feel the same way that you do, Rhonda. And so let me pray for you, and let me pray for all of us, really. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given to us in your word. God, that you reveal yourself to us so clearly, that you reveal your gospel to us so clearly. Thank you for the gift that you've given us in prayer, that through your son, Jesus, we can approach you boldly. And yet, Lord, we confess that oftentimes we don't take advantage of these gifts that you've given to us, and our hearts are cold. They feel dull sometimes. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us to, by the grace of your Spirit, call upon your name with thanksgiving, with confession of sin, with joy, and to open your word and to read it. Bless Rhonda with this, Lord. Be with her. Fill her with your Spirit, Lord, and encourage her today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, we all can be encouraged by that. And ultimately, God loves you and forgives you.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar.
or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.